Okay, tonight's study is going to be on the potter's hand, the two lumps of clay, the potter's hand. All right, we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? And so here, God speaks of two vessels, one unto honor and one unto dishonor. And so we have two vessels that are in view. When we go into Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel, and that wheel on the wheels. That's the potter's wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, or in the hand of the potter. So he made it another vessel, as it seemeth good to the potter to make it. So here is a picture, again, of the Lord preparing the vessels, and he mars it in his hand. So he damaged it, and the fact that God has damaged this vessel could not possibly have been an accident. He damaged it on purpose, and again, it is God who makes these two vessels, one unto honor and one unto dishonor. We read, this word marred is the Hebrew word shakath. I'm not too sure exactly how to pronounce that. But in any event, we see this very same word in Isaiah chapter 1. We read in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that are corruptors. This word corruptors is the very same word God speaks about is, that has been marred in his hand. Corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And the picture that God has in view ultimately here is a picture of the end of the world. And this idea of the head being sick is the head of the corporate church. Christ is no longer the head of the church because he has abandoned it and left it desolate. And the head is now ultimately Satan, who is the head of the church. And God is giving us the picture that they are revolting. The whole head is sick. The heart is faint. The desire, the focus, the soul, that which drives them, the heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now, looking at these two lumps of clay, we read in the Bible how God is going to give mercy or sacrifice. And we know indeed that Abraham had two sons, which is representative of the spiritual body and the corporate body. And we see quite a few pictures in the Bible concerning this with two different sons. We read that God is going to give mercy or sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, we read, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they say unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that he had said what he had said unto him, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So God is speaking of having mercy or sacrifice. We get the same picture again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So again, God is coming with mercy, and in that process, if he has mercy on you, he's not going to have a sacrifice over you. Now, this word sacrifice is the Greek word thusia, and the idea of this sacrifice is the act of giving up something or destroying something, permitting an injury to something, to forego something valued for the sake of something having a more pressing claim. And that's a very interesting picture, the idea that God is going to give something up. He's going to allow something to be injured. He's going to permit this injury. He's going to give something up for the sake of something that has much more value or claim, a much more pressing claim, something more desirable in his heart. And so with that in view, we look at some other verses here, and we read in Proverbs chapter 21, in verse 18, we read, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright." Now this word ransom is the word kopher, and a better translation of this particular word, which is a rarity, but because of the context, and I think we're going to see this picture as we look at this in a few verses, because of the context and the idea that's in view, we know that the wicked is not a ransom for the righteous. Christ has been the ransom for the righteous. So we have to look for another meaning, and God does give us one other meaning that we can use for this particular word, and it's one that I think the translators had a hard time trying to force this word into meaning, because it may not make sense on one level, but on a spiritual level it seems to make all the sense in the world, and that is the word pitch. And God gives us this word pitch in Genesis, which we're going to look at in a few minutes. He gives this word pitch to us in Genesis, where the translators had no other choice but to translate it pitch. They could not translate it ransom. So with that idea in mind, Proverbs 21 verse 18, "The wicked shall be a pitch for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright." And this idea of the pitch, a wicked shall be like pitch, you know, we're going to see this, how the boat, the ark, that Noah had built, how it was pitched, and this pitch that was put on the outside of the boat prevented the floodwaters from impregnating into the ark. And such is the picture I think we're going to see as the corporate church, and we're going to see some verses maybe that gives us this picture, I think, quite clearly. Another verse with the same kind of an idea, the word ransom is in view in the King James Version. Again, it's the very same word as the word for pitch. It's the word kopher. And again, the idea of a ransom doesn't seem to harmonize with the rest of the Bible, but the word pitch does on a spiritual level. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom," or thy pitch, "Ethiopia and Sebra for thee. Since thou was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." So again, here is an example of this word. Ransom is something that just doesn't seem to work. So again, when we look into the Bible, the only other option we do have with this particular word is the word pitch. And it is rarely translated pitch. Again, the first place it is translated pitch, and I think it's probably the first time this particular word shows up in the Bible, is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. Actually, verse 14, but we'll start reading at verse 12. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with kopher, with pitch. Same word. And now again, this is the only place in the Bible, I'm pretty sure I'm correct in this, the only place in the Bible this word kopher is translated to the word pitch. And you can see they had no choice, because God was quite clear with this, that thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this pitch is a bituminous material that is put onto the outside of the ark, and what it does is it fills up all of the cracks and whatever holes, you know, very small holes might be in the wood. It prevents the wood from becoming waterlogged, so it keeps the floodwaters out. It prevents the floodwaters from impregnating into the ship and filling the ship up and it's sinking. So we see this idea of the word pitch and how God has used it. And we go back into Isaiah, and we get the idea of Egypt being a pitch for the righteous, for God's children, because he says that I will give men for thee and people for thy life. You know, we read in the New Testament where none is lost except the son of perdition, and the son of perdition is identified with the wicked. And the wicked that will be revealed at the end of the world, it is the false Christian, those who are full of blasphemy. And so this idea of blasphemy, when we look into the book of Revelations, we discover that blasphemy is those who claim to be Christians and are not. Those who have blaspheming God by claiming to say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. But this, again, this idea of the word pitch, we see, for instance, the same kind of an idea in Revelation chapter 12, verse 15. Let's see, is it, well, 15, 16, we'll start in verse 15. Revelation 12, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. And we know the woman is the body of Christ that's in view here. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And this is a flood of false doctrines. To the, we read, in the earth, which is the corporate church, the corporate body, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we have a picture of the flood waters coming to carry away the body of Christ, to carry away the woman. And this flood water, again, is the picture of the false doctrines. It's a flood of false doctrines. And people are carried away with the false doctrines. The floods come and carry them away, and they know not until they're already gone. We see that picture in the Gospels when God is speaking concerning the ends of the world. And we see this word pitch, which is the word kopher, which is what it prevents the flood waters from impregnating into the ark, in Genesis chapter 6. Now, one of the interesting things, and I just came upon this today as I was looking through the book of Revelations and reading through and listening through, and it says here, and the earth opened her mouth. Here God is identifying the earth as a female, and we know that the Bible teaches us that there are two women. There is the harlot and there is the bride. And that's the constant throughout the Bible. There are two sons. There are two women. There are two Jerusalems. There are constantly two in view. And we know the one, which is the harlot, and is identified with the false gospels. And then one is the bride of Christ, which is identified with the Word of God. We read in Daniel, looking at this flood in chapter 9, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so here is the flood to carry them away, as we're warned about in Matthew and in Luke concerning the ends of the world, and I think in Mark also. We read in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid that foundation on a rock. And we know that rock is Christ. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man which without a foundation built his house upon the earth, not upon Christ, but upon the church, upon the things of men. And against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 20, we read, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the princes of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Take a few more, look at a few more verses with this idea of the flood, because we're constantly seeing the idea of this flood with the destruction of the corporate church at the end of the world. And again, it is a flood of false doctrines. Jeremiah chapter 47, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein, that the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. Jeremiah 46, verse 6. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble, the fall towards the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as a river? And that's an interesting statement. Here is a flood, and the water is moving like a river. And when we go into the book of Revelations, we know that the river Euphrates, which is in view right here, is dried up. And in place of the river Euphrates represents the river of life, the living waters, the gospel. And here in its place, God speaks of this place where the river Euphrates up by the north in the river Euphrates, who is this that cometh up as a flood? Who is this that cometh up as a flood? And the waters, their waters move as a river. They come claiming to be the river of life, the water that brings the water of life, the living water, the gospel. Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers, and he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. And indeed, the earth is covered with a river. It's actually a flood that looketh like a river, but it covers up the earth, and the whole earth is taken away in the flood. Again, the earth identifying with the corporate church, the picture of the corporate church, and the flood, the false gospels. One of the verses we'll look at in Psalms chapter 90, we read in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. So again, thou carriest them away with a flood. And that is the judgment, the picture of the judgment that God sends into the ends of the world. And we see this in delusion that God sends. God, the Lord, sends delusions to the one son, to the wicked, because they have rejected, they have denied, they have refused to bend the knee to the word of God, Christ. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 4, we read, I also will choose their delusion and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, saith, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So here the Lord tells us of the warning of the brethren that has hated you. And these are the ones that God is going to send the strong delusion, that the Lord will choose their delusion. He's going to send in the flood. He's going to call in the fowls of the air. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read in verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the apostasia first. That's the falling away, and that's 100% falling away. God's not saying a partial apostasia. He's not saying, you know, mostly apostasia with the exception of here and there. He doesn't say that. He says the apostasia. It is a complete 100% falling away. And we know that cannot be the body of Christ. It can only be the corporate body that could fall away 100%. It is not possible for the body of Christ to fall away, because Christ says he makes them to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. None shall be lost. And Christ covers up us with the robes of righteousness. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. So don't let men deceive you. And there are men deceiving many, telling the people, no, this is not the time of the apostasia. This is not, a lot of churches are falling away, but not our church. We're going to stay true. We are true to the Word of God. And so don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the apostasia first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the man of sin being revealed is the son of perdition, the wicked one, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's the apostasia. That's the false gospel. That's the flood that God has sent in. That's the delusion that he has chosen. That's what he has sent forth in a judgment upon the earth, upon the church. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And the wicked is those who are saying, Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. Those who are blaspheming God by claiming to be Christians, to be claiming to have the truth and the word of God, and they do not have it. God refers to that as blasphemy. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They have refused to bend the knee to the word of God. Therefore, the Lord has chosen their delusion. The Lord's Supper Call, and this is when Satan is loosed in judgment upon the one son. Abraham had two sons, and this is the other son. This is the son of perdition. This is the wicked revealed. This is they who refuse and reject the bending of the knee to God's word, the Bible. They prefer the books of dead men. Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw a messenger standing in the sun. This is God himself. And he cried with a loud voice. He is God, crying with a loud voice to the fowls. And the fowls is a picture of the false prophets. It is a picture of the eagles. He cries to saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Because God has chosen their delusion. They preferred the lie. He shall send them strong delusion. And these are the false prophets bringing a flood of false gospels, a flood of false doctrines. Another gospel. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And where the carcass is, there will the eagle be gathered. Or how is it going? Yeah, where the carcass is, that's where the eagle will be gathered. And it's a dead body. Because the gospel is no longer being preached. It is a dead corporate body. The light of the gospel is no longer within them. The truth is no longer being heard. The sound of the bride and the bridegroom is no longer heard in her anymore. We read in Isaiah chapter 14 concerning this carcass and the trotting down under the foot. We read in verse 9, hell from beneath. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all of the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down into thy grave, the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And that's the ends of the world, at the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, above the body of Christ. I will be like the Most High. I will be worshipped as God. He's going to take his seat. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? And here God is identifying Satan with a man, because the idea in the picture is mankind, which is the beast, unsaved man. That's where Satan and his demons dwell, in the hearts of unsaved men. So he says, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? And the earth to tremble ultimately brings us back to the corporate body. The earth is figurative language of the corporate body. That made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. No one's being saved anymore there, because the house of the prisoners are not being loosened in there. All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. So here are the dead bodies trodden under feet. And this dead carcass at one time was the holy Jerusalem. It was the corporate body. It was the place where the gospel was heard. It is the place where people came into the courts to enter in with praise and thanksgiving. But it has become a harlot. The holy city has become a harlot. And it is a carcass trodden under the feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. To not have burial is to not to be buried with Christ in his baptism, is to not have salvation available. Because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people, the seed of the evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for iniquity of their father, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. You know, we compare this kind of language to Revelations chapter 11, verse 2. But the court, and that is the corporate church, which is without the temple, out of the body of Christ, leave it out and measure it not. It's not measured by God's word as part of the holy city, the Jerusalem above, the bride of Christ. Because it is given unto the Gentiles, and it is the holy city that shall be tread under the foot 40 and 2 months. That's 3.5. The number that is identifying with a period of time of the Great Tribulation. In this case, it is the second part of the Great Tribulation. So, again, we have this picture of the Lord calling this supper call, calling the fowls of the air to come and eat of this carcass. This carcass that is trodden under the foot. And Satan himself is as the carcass trodden under the foot, and it is the Gentiles that trodden under the foot the holy city. And you know, throughout the Bible we see these pictures of these two women, and again we come to the harlot. How has this holy city, how has my city become a harlot, is the question that God asks. And that means that we need to go seek out the answer to that question. We read in Galatians chapter 4 where God gives us the contrast of the two women. And again, once we understand this, we understand that there are two women in view, that there is constantly the harlot and the bride throughout the Old Testament, that there are two sons in view, one of the bondwoman and one of the free woman. Abraham had two sons, and one is that of the wicked, and the other one is that of the blessed, born from above. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was born by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar. This Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. And we have seen that as God has separated the wheat from the tares, the wicked from among the just, because there is a lot more children to the unjust than there are to the just. Let's see where I'm at here. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as our Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now we see the pictures of these two women. We see one picture we read about in Revelation chapter 12, which is the picture of the bride of Christ, the woman which is the mother of us all, that which we all come to nurse from, the body of Christ, the mother of us all, and eventually are drawn from the breast. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. That sun represents the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet. The moon represents the law, the word of God, but particularly the law. And the fact that the woman is standing on the law is the fact that she has victory over the law. And of course it is Christ who has victory, and we are the body of Christ, and we have victory over the law. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 representing the fullness, the stars representing the believers, and the crown representing the kingdom, and we are King of Kings, we are the kings of the King of Kings. And she being with child travailed in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And then of course we read about how the flood comes in. Give me a couple minutes, right? So here is a picture of the spiritual body. Here is the picture of the body of Christ, the one woman. Then there is the picture of the corporate body. There are two bodies, the body of Christ, which is the spiritual body, and the Jerusalem above, and that which is of the flesh, the corporate body. In Luke chapter 17, verse 32, we read concerning the corporate body. We're warned about the corporate body. We're warned about the unsaved, where the Lord says, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord, where?" And he said unto them, "Whithersoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." That's the supper feast that God calls in. Where the dead body is, where the carcass is, that's where the false prophets will be. That's where the separation will take place. That's where one will be in the field, two will be in the field, one will be taken out of that field and the other is left. Two will be in a bed, two shall be at the grinding mill, one shall be taken and the other left. So, this dead body, we read again the same picture, and the word that is in view here is a patoma. The Greek word patoma, which is a lifeless body, it is a corpse, it is a dead body, it has no life in it. Different from them that which is sleeping, which is also related to as being dead and given life, but it's a different kind of death. This is dead, and no life will ever enter into it. It will not be risen up. The patoma. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonder, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, "Behold, he is in the desert," being in the desert is the place where there is no water, and that would be the churches. "Behold, if he is in the desert," hold on, I lost my place here. Okay, "go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And where is the carcass? It is in the secret chambers. It is in the desert place. It is the place where the eagles are gathered together, feeding off the dead carcass, the flesh of kings and captains and so on, bondmen and freemen, as we read about in Revelations. Revelations 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies, that's the corporate church that once had life and is now death. It was the place where God has prepared in the wilderness, where the body of Christ dwelt, a place of protection, a fenced-in city. It has now become a dead body. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. 3 days and a half. There's that 3.5 again. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That 3.5 is identifying with the second part of the Great Tribulation. It is identifying with when Satan is loosed and the two witnesses are killed. And there is a period of time. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. There will not be salvation available there anymore. To not be put into a grave is again the inability to be buried with Christ in his baptism, and therefore salvation is no longer available. We read of this again, and again, these bodies, this word bodies is the same word. In Mark chapter 6, we read concerning John the Baptist, which is a picture of a dead church. John the Baptist is a picture of a church beheaded. A dead church, a corpse, a dead body without a head. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 24, and she went forth and said unto the mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. So they took the head, they cut it off. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes and their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent the executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought forth his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So here is a dead body laid in a tomb, and it has no head. And it's the very same word that is in view. It is a picture of a church without a head. It is a picture of a dead church. Now we look at the spiritual body, and we see the picture of the wife of Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. Now you see, God has a different focus and talks about this person, this body, or which is the body of Christ, as something as being dead and God given life, but says it sleepeth, because God has prepared from the foundations of the world and has been crucified from before the foundations of the world and has prepared a salvation plan from the beginning, from before the creation. And so, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? By looking into the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, and praying for wisdom and understanding. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's the new song, the Word of God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head even as Christ is the head also... hold on, I'm off my... lost my space. Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. That is the body of Christ. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So, you know, the body is washed by the word of God. We constantly come back to the Bible to be cleansed, to be washed by the word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men also to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and be joined to the body of Christ, or shall I say, unto his wife, Christ's wife. They two shall be one flesh. So we are one flesh with the Lord. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are members of his body. We are the wife. We are joined unto the wife. We become part of the body of Christ. We are joined unto the wife of Christ. And they too, we too, are one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular so love his wife even as himself, and wife see that she reverence her husband. So it is his body, and it is hereby that we know the truth. It is hereby we know the spirits, and we read in 1 John chapter 4, whether it be the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's why we must try the spirits. And how do we try the spirits? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If they are able to recognize the body of Christ and respond to the word and hear you, or do they reject it? Hereby know ye the Spirit. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And only those who have been able to see the body of Christ and recognize it because they hear the voice of their Father can bear witness and confess that this is Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the Holy Spirit in the body. They're able to see it and hear it because they hear the voice of the Father coming forth out of the body. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Christ in the body, in the flesh, in the bone, in the body of Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that would be the corporate body. That would they're living in the world. We're living in Christ. Christ is in us and we are in him. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They that hear us and they that don't hear us. they that hear Christ through the body, they hear the voice of the Father, or they don't recognize that Father. They have another Father that they answer to. We are of God. He that knoweth God, hear us. He that is not of God, heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, and God is love. And God identifies that love with the edifying of the body by the word of God, and that particularly is the love that is in view, the love of the building up and the edifying of the body of God, Christ, through the process of teaching, preaching, and sharing the word, going into the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. He that doesn't edify the body, he that doesn't have the desire and the hope, as the gospel is being preached, that God might be merciful unto the hearer. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descendeth first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth into the same also that descendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why did he give us those? For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And for how long? Till we all come to the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That is the body of Christ. That is the perfect man. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the body of Christ, all of the elect to become born again and to be assembled together in one body. Let me read that again. Till we all come to the unity of faith, all of us, every one of us, all that God intends to save. That's how long it is that he gives the edifying of the body, up until the time we become, that all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love, may groweth up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, it is the speaking of the truth in love, and that is the love that God has in view, and that is the love that is known by the body of Christ, the edifying of the body, the preaching of the gospel, that the unsaved might become saved, that God might be merciful and not have sacrifice, not to give them up as a sacrifice or as a pitch to protect, to prevent, to take down, to take in the floodwaters and prevent it from coming into the vessel, the body of Christ. All right, that's where we're going to end now. If anybody has any questions or comments, anything particular to share, or any corrections that could be made, anything we teach here, feel free to pick up the mic.